And LA says, it's not that Jesus just takes the Superman route and just goes up, up, and away, right? And just leaves. No, that's not it, all right? So to demonstrate, because we're all tired, how this might be understood in a different way, I need help. I need help from a graduate, actually. Nate, I need help from you. Come on up, sir. If you can see some trepidation in Nate, it's because we have a history. Yeah, I know there could be Scott, but no, it's got to be you. So, okay, so this is what more like what the ascension is. All right, so you're just gonna have to roll with me. All right, so, all right. This is so everywhere I want him to go, he's going. Okay, everywhere. Like if I want him to go like this, he's going. If I want him to go like this, he's going. All right? And what's going on is,
see why not Scott now.
That the wherever the head goes, the body will follow. Right? Wherever the head goes, the body will follow. And by the way, I that's your mom?
Yes.
Yeah, I know that she not only wanted to do that many times in your life, she probably had to do that many times in your life. All right. So thanks, Nate. Where the head goes, the body will follow. So Jesus is the head of his mystical body, of which we are all a part. And where the head goes, the body will follow. So when Jesus ascends to the Father, he doesn't leave us. He goes to where we are called to follow him. And he remains with us in an even more powerful way. In John's gospel, he says, it's better for you that I go. Because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. And so when Jesus ascends to the Father, he doesn't make a rupture between heaven and earth, but rather he's actually more present to you and to me than if he was physically in a human body walking this earth today. Because as he ascends, he brings his human nature into the very life of the Trinity. And I know that's big theology, but it's so important and it's so cool. Because when he brings his human nature into the very life of the Trinity, the love that is given constantly from all eternity, from Father to Son and Son to Father, that love that is the Holy Spirit has a new way to enter our lives. And that's why this solemnity is so very, very, very important. It also, by the way, teaches us where our true home is. Our true home is not here. And for you graduates, your true home is not Carroll College. Even though this was a place where you might have felt at home for a while, and we really do hope you did feel that. But your real home and my real home, the home of every one of us here, is not this earth. Our home's in heaven. We are on pilgrimage. We are on a journey, and we walk. We follow the Lord. We're disciples. It's a Greek word that means follow, right? Followers. We're followers of Jesus. And we want to go where he has gone before us because our true home is with the Father in the Son. Through the Holy Spirit, the life of heaven. And it's not this place. It's not up there somewhere. That's why the up, up, and away thing doesn't work, even though Jesus was ascended physically. It's more a state of being. Heaven is not so much a place as it is a state of being. It's the state of being fully and completely and wonderfully open to the life that is the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit, to God's love fully and completely, no resistance. And so Jesus wants to form us in that. And that's what this life is all about. That the more I say yes to Jesus, the more I receive the gift of the Spirit, the more I assent to the Father's will in my life, the more alive I become. And that's why C.S. Lewis, great Christian author, says the life of heaven begins now. It doesn't begin when we die. It begins now. Because each and every moment, each and every day, we can open ourselves more and more and more to that life. Jesus points us on that direction. He says, this is where your home is. And keep walking. Keep walking. All right, now, I know you probably thought, graduates, finals were over. But finals aren't over, because I have a test. All right, and I have a particular test. I know we have some friends here who are not Catholic. So Catholics, you better step up your game, and you better nail these answers, all right? Okay, so May in Catholicism has a special focus. It's often designated, not often, it always is designated a special month of, fill in the blank, Mary. All right, good, all right. All right, now, real quick, we don't worship Mary, all right, just for our Protestant brothers and sisters, right? We honor her, all right? That's really important, okay? So May is the month of Mary, and one of the great, if not the greatest, Marian prayers in the Catholic tradition is the Rosary. Coach got it. Good job. It's good you're here, Coach. All right, now, there's mysteries of the Rosary. The mysteries of the Rosary are, in particular, mysteries of reflecting on the life of Jesus, right? Except for a few that have to do with Our Lady, but we'll see how that ties in. All right, so how many mysteries of the Rosary are there? There's 20, yeah. For a long time, there were 15, and then JP2 added 5, right? Did you say 6? No, okay, there's 20. There is definitely 20. All right, you get a free pass, though, you know. All right, so there's 20 mysteries of the Rosary, and each rosary or mystery of the Rosary is a reflection on Christ, and each mystery has a particular fruit that is associated with it. All right, so this is where I really want to see who knows. Like the first mystery that we would pray today, Sunday, glorious mystery, would be, what's the first mystery, by the way? The resurrection, right? And the fruit associated with it? Pomegranate. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. It's not pomegranate. Okay, so a fruit is like a spiritual fruit. All right, so the fruit of meditating on the mystery of the resurrection is what? Does anyone know? Faith. Nice. Faith. All right, and the second glorious mystery is the mystery of the ascension, where we meditate on this event that we are praying with today in the scriptures. And the fruit associated with that is what? Does anyone know? Hope. We're getting an all-star right here. She's got it. She's nailing it. Hope. And I'm not going to go through the rest of the 18, okay? We're going to stop at the ascension, the virtue of hope. Faith, hope, and love are the three theological virtues. They're theological virtues because they come from the very heart of God himself. Theos, God, right? These virtues are different than the other virtues, right? Like I can build up my own virtue of courage by repeating act courage, or I can grow in the virtue of patience by choosing to be patient. And I can do that because those are natural virtues. But faith and hope and love, sometimes called charity, are theological virtues. That I don't work my way to greater faith. I don't work my way to greater hope. I don't sit down and just try harder and love better. Not in the way that God wants us to have those virtues. Those virtues are gifts that come from Him. And what I can do and what I need to do is put myself in a position to receive those virtues. I don't earn my way. I don't make myself better. Christianity isn't a pull yourself up by your bootstraps religion. We need a Savior. We have a Savior. And that Savior gives us gifts that we could never have on our own. Hope. Theological virtue. Friends, it is the opposite, not the opposite, but what we usually think of as hope isn't what theological hope is. I hope you have a nice day. I hope the weather turns out well. That's not theological hope. That's a bit more like optimism. But theological hope is different. It comes from the heart of God, and it comes from the heart of a God who, by his very nature, cannot fail in fulfilling his promises. I want to say that again because we need hope in this day and age, don't we? And not just a sunny disposition and hope it works out well. We need hope that comes from God. Hope comes from the heart of God who, by his very nature, cannot fail to fulfill his promises. He will fulfill what he promises. St. Paul, Romans. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we even boast of our afflictions, knowing that affliction produces endurance, and endurance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope does not disappoint. When we ask for the grace and the virtue of hope, God himself makes a promise to us that will not disappoint. We place our hope in him. And what he promises, everything he promises, that we will always have sustaining grace, that we will always have his help, that he will always be with us, that nothing we face will be too much for him and for us to handle together, that no sin has the final say in our life, because as St. Paul says, wherever sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Wherever disappointment abounds, hope abounds all the more. Wherever brokenness abounds, healing and wholeness abounds all the more. If we claim that, friends, we live differently, don't we? The way we approach every situation. And listen, everybody here has a very profound reason to ask for the virtue of hope today. Everybody here, every family, is facing difficulties. Every person, every individual is facing their own questions. Can I do this? Will this ever change? What is God doing here? Why is this happening? Every single one of us has those questions. But in Jesus Christ, through the gift of the Spirit, and through and because of a Father who does not disappoint his beloved children, we can have hope. And that hope changes us. When we leave Mass today, you will go back to your families, go back into a world that's very broken. Graduates, you begin to look at, holy cow, what am I going to do? What does life look like? And there's lots of questions. But Jesus Christ is the answer to those questions. And I don't mean that in a flippant way. You stay close to him, rooted and grounded in his love. And he will give you this amazing virtue of hope that makes you solid. The early Christians, they used a symbol for hope. It's the symbol of an anchor. You know, you need an anchor when things get stormy, right? Keeps the boat solid, connected, from floating away. Well, the virtue of hope, so connected to the virtue of faith, keeps you solid and connected to the God who loves you and who knows you. Now, that is the call, to leave and go into all those situations, those interior ones and the exterior ones. But we leave changed by having worship here. Why changed? Well, because we receive Jesus himself. And he changes things. He changes us. And then we go forth, and because we have been changed, we change the world. We change those situations. We give the gift that he has given us, his faith, his hope, especially his love, and we bring that into every reality. And that's the mission. That's the call. Listen, life is hard. It is. Jesus never said it would be easy. In fact, he said, in this world, you'll have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the first reading, in the Acts of the Apostles, we have great lines here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That power of the Spirit, which we'll celebrate on Pentecost Sunday, a week from today, that power is yours by virtue of your baptism. The Holy Spirit has come into your life. You let him run wild with his power. The Greek word for power is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. Have you ever thought of your faith that way? That my faith is dynamite. It has power. It can explode with grace and power and goodness. Well, we need to tap into that and say yes to that and claim that, because called to go forth, we are. Every one of us, especially you graduates, you know, without cost you have received, without cost you are to give. There's a reason that's there. You are called now to give. Go and give. But do so this way, all of us, with great confidence in Jesus Christ, with great trust in the Father's providential plan, with great joy that comes from the virtue of hope. Hope in a God who cannot and will not ever disappoint.